Hey, God bless you guys. I'm Pastor Chris. Welcome to Summit Church. I hope you're enjoying the online campus. Whether you're visiting us, which we have a ton of people do week to week, or you're a regular attender here, or maybe you just couldn't make it to the in-person campus, it is really, really, really good to have you. And I want to share part two of a message series I'm really excited about. Pastor Brian last week did a great job opening the series. If you didn't get to watch that or you weren't at the in-person service, please take time to do that. It's okay to listen to this one first and go back to that one. But I'm going to hop right in because we're talking about the greatest of these. That is the name of this series because I think there is so much that we have throughout the years, nobody's fault, missed about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Have you ever watched a movie, started a movie, and thought, wait, this is not what I thought it was going to be? And the further you got into the movie, there was almost a little bit of disappointment because you realized it wasn't what you expected. Now, sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes it's far better. Lisa and I go every Monday night on our date night, and we almost always see a movie. And when you go every single week to see a movie, you're bound to run into some real bad ones. But at the same time, there have been movies that I thought were going to be really terrible that I ended up being really happy with. And there are ones that I thought were going to be really good, and they ended up being really bad. I think when we get into chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, we think it's a love story. We think it's this romance. We think it's this thing that God has given us so that we know how to interact lovingly to each other. And it's not that at all. It is a war story. It's brutal. It's about the fight to win the throne over our lives. It is a battle. I'm going to be honest, I've never really watched Game of Thrones, but I know that it's raw and it's violent and it's brutality and it's clans warring with each other. And I thought that was so much better imagery for what chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is all about than putting this big, sloppy, Valentine's-like heart, because that's unfortunately what we believe love is. And we miss the aggressiveness, we miss the violence that it takes inside of our spirit, inside of our mind, inside of our lives, in order to establish love where God says it belongs, and it's the greatest thing in our lives. So I'm going to read that chapter to you, but I really want you to remove yourself as if you've never heard it before, and just listen, if you will. You can read along, but just listen in your heart with new ears. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and I possessed all knowledge and I had such faith that I could actually move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. And if I gave everything I had to the poor and I even sacrificed my body, I could boast about that. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained absolutely nothing. Love, you see, is patient and it's kind. And love's not jealous or boastful. It's not proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way, it's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It doesn't rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up, it never loses faith, it's always hopeful, it endures through every single circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages, some translations say tongues, heavenly languages, and special knowledge, the gift of having special divine knowledge, will become useless. But love will last forever. Now, our knowledge is partial and it's incomplete. What we know is people, it's limited. And even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the picture. So even when God's talking to us, it reveals only part of the picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things, they will become useless. This is really important. Listen, when I was a child, I spoke and I thought and I reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, when I matured, I put childish things away. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in the mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything. When everything's perfected, I will know everything completely, just as God already knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. Those three things are eternal. Of all the things that we have in our life, these three things are eternal. And the greatest of these, G-O-T, the greatest of these is love. Now, I'm going to spend just a few minutes telling you how love loses its throne in our life. Because I'm going to guess that most of us don't even know we're in the battle to keep love in the throne of our life, much less engaged in the battle to keep love in our life. And most of us might not even know that love is consistently, constantly losing its rightful place as greatest of these in our life. So grab your notes if you don't already have them. Let's dig in quickly. It's obvious that love is losing in my life when, number one, I keep trying to make love share the throne. I keep trying to make love share the throne. So do you remember in grade school, elementary school, having a best friend, right? Most of us had a best friend. But then we had other friends that also were kind of our best friend. And so we would say, well, he's my best friend. Like if we're explaining it to our parents or another friend, we'd say, well, he's my best friend and he's my second best friend. And then him and him, they're tied for my third best friend. And we sort of lose the fact that you can't really have more than one best friend, because that's what best means. It's just that we're afraid of hurting the feelings of all these people and we want them all to share that place. And after all, which one of our friends wants to be our second best friend? Did you ever want to be someone's second or third or fourth best friend? No, you want to be someone's best friend. And that's the point of having a best friend, is it means they are more important to you than anyone else, because no one else can share that spot. And you can't have more than one thing on the throne of your life. Let me say that again. You can't share the throne with anything else. There's always going to be something there. And when something is there, nothing else can be there. I want to show you a clip really quick. Actually, it's a few pretty good descriptive clips of what it looks like when two things try to occupy the same seat in the same space. Go ahead, take a look at this. I kind of love all that imagery because I feel like that's exactly what it looks like when we try to allow more than one thing to share the throne of our life. Now, I'm going to show you a passage of scripture where Paul really starts cutting into This is going back to what we just read, where Paul starts cutting into the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth in the city of Corinth, okay, was made up of a lot of people who were not yet mature in their faith. But the problem was they weren't making any purposeful moves, any intentional moves to mature. And so Paul had to call them out on what they believed were already the measurements of their maturity and tell them that you've got your priorities all wrong. Let's go back to what we just read. This is 1 Corinthians 13. This is verse 1 through 3. If I could speak with the languages of earth and angels, if I was so knowledgeable that God gave me the ability, the wisdom and the knowledge to speak with every single known language to man, and I also spoke with the language they use in heaven, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret, God let me in on all of His secret plans, and I possessed all knowledge about all things in past, present, and future, and I had such faith that I could actually make a mountain move, but I didn't love others, I would still be nothing at all. If I gave all that I have to the poor and I even sacrificed my body, Jesus said, no greater love hath one than to lay down his life for a friend. I could boast about that. I could brag about that. But if I didn't love others, I would have actually gained nothing at all. The things that Paul's describing, don't get me wrong, the things that Paul's describing are good things. He's describing lofty and inspiring things that we should all maybe hope to have, the knowledge and wisdom of God, the ability to communicate to anyone, the full knowledge of what it takes to be a follower of Christ and how to effectively reach people and how to lay our lives down and how to sacrifice and be generous and give and do all of these amazing things, all the kind of things that they thought in Corinth, and maybe we think today, are marks of spiritual maturity. Maybe that's what we think we're supposed to be doing. And Paul certainly isn't forbidding any of those things. He isn't criticizing any of those things. He isn't even trying to limit those things. But he is putting all of those things in perspective. And he's subordinating them. Listen to what he says in the 13th verse. It's the last verse of this chapter. It's the one that he hopes that we'll remember above all things. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And here's what that means. Faith can bring us to God and cause us to believe for the impossible. But unless our faith, listen to me very carefully, God Himself says that love is more important. Not that faith isn't important. It's that love is more important than faith. Because if we have faith, and faith in our life doesn't bow its knee and subordinate itself to love, then we can put our faith in all the wrong things, like in our country. Are you saying we shouldn't love our country? Listen to me. If you believe that Christianity and patriotism are the same thing, you're absolutely mistaken. They're not. Christianity doesn't know the boundaries of a country. Christianity was not made for America. Christianity is for the planet. God died for the world. So He does not love America more than He loves anyone else. And we put our faith in our country. We put our faith in our political party because there are those that believe that their party is the one that's going to establish or maintain or preserve the Christian nation that we have. And I want you to hear this. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. Nations can't be Christians. Only people, individuals, can be Christians, followers of Christ. And no political party was established by God in order to lead anyone to Jesus. We put our faith in wisdom and knowledge and education or our belief systems. We put our faith in medicine or not taking medicine or the news or in issues or causes or fights or movements. And we've all made the mistake of putting our hope, our expectation and anticipation of things, good things, life-changing things, saving things. We've all put our hope in things that we shouldn't, like in ourselves. Boy, I hope that I can do this. I believe in myself. We put our faith in money. I hope I get that raise. I hope I get that promotion. I hope I win the lottery, because we believe something about money that usually isn't true. We put our hope in other people. I hope they win this election, or I hope I get to marry this person. We believe that people are the catalyst for changing our lives for the better. And we put our hope in time. I hope things will get better. Believing that a year from now, our lives will just naturally get better because time somehow is going to deliver to us better things. What Paul is saying is this, that good things that aren't under the leadership of love, aren't under the rulership, aren't under the kingship of love, they stop being good things. They actually become pointless and useless, and they can even become dangerous because they can replace love on the throne. Number two, and this is actually my second point and final point, I haven't allowed love to mature the way I see myself. It's obvious that love is losing in my life when I haven't allowed love to mature the way I see myself. So I'm going to read a passage of scripture to you that's probably, if you've read the Bible or if you've been around Summit, I've used this verse quite a bit. I think it's so super important. And obviously, Jesus thought it was important because it's one of those really standout scriptures where he talks about something that is non-negotiable. There's no need to really dig in and try to interpret it because it's very plainly worded. And it's here in Mark 12, 30 through 31. It's in other gospels as well. And he says this, Jesus, "And you must love him," that's the Lord your God, "with all," I'm reading this out of the Living Bible. I love the way it reads from the Living Bible. "And you must love him," this is Jesus saying, which is the greatest of the commandments. "You must love him, the Lord your God, with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength." So physically, emotionally, spiritually, and your intellect and everything that you are, every fiber that you are, everything that makes you who you are, you must love God completely. And then he said, the second is, you must love others as much as yourself. No other commandments are greater than these. Jesus says the two most important laws governing your life is love God with every fiber of who you are. And he says, equally important, only Jesus can shove two things into the number one spot and get away with it. He says, you must love others as much as yourself. Here's the big takeaway from that. Love is the most important thing ever, 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 ever. Loving God and loving people as much as we love ourselves. So loving God and loving ourselves so that we can love other people. Loving God and loving ourselves so that we can love other people. Love, 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 love. Now, get out of your head this romantic, gooey kind of hormonal love that Pastor Brian talked about last week, because that's fleeting, it's temporary, it's fickle, it's inconsistent, it's unreliable, and it has nothing to do with what love actually is. Now, am I thankful for it? Absolutely. I feel that kind of love for Lisa, right? I feel that romantic kind of love for her. I feel that attractive kind of love for her. I feel that hormonal kind of love for her. But that has nothing to do with the love that God is calling us to. Because the kind of love that God calls us to is brutal, and it has to be fought for. It has to be experienced through God so that it affects our... You see, it's the very character and DNA of who God is. It's the very character and DNA of who God is, and it has to be reflected and expressed through us. That's the kind of love Jesus is calling us to. So Jesus says that we have to love God completely. In other words, push love onto the throne. Make love the priority in our lives above anything else, above any dream, hope, aspiration, agenda, purpose in our lives. We have to fight every single day and knock off the throne everything that tries to occupy that space other than love. It means that you have to let love get into every room, every corner, every closet, every nook, every cranny, every crack of your life, so that there is not one place that love does not shine into, every dark place of your life, that it doesn't have. Listen, the things that sneak onto the throne of your life are hiding and waiting for a moment to sneak onto the throne. Love, when it's on the throne, shades and filters and changes the way we see people and that we treat people. And you can know with certainty when love is not on the throne of your life, when you, listen, aren't loving yourself the way God has called you to love yourself. Because if you don't do that, then you can't love people the way God wants you to love people. Let me say it again. If you're not loving yourself the way God wants you to love you, and there's no way in the world you can love people the way God wants you to love people. So you have to change the way that you see yourself by letting love rule. And here are some ways you can know that you are not letting love rule your heart. First, is love is not on the throne of my life when I am jealous. And jealous can mean envious. Other translation says when I that I want what I don't already have. You know that you're putting me on the throne. You can say, I know I'm putting me on the throne when I think that I deserve the blessing that someone else got more than they do. I deserve that. Why do they get that blessing and I don't? Love is also not on the throne of my life when I am boastful. Now, we don't typically use the word boast now, but it simply means to brag or to show off or to inflate our own importance. I can know that I'm putting me on the throne. I'm pushing love off the throne and putting me there instead when I want others to know about my accomplishments, about my achievements, about what I have, about how good I am, about what I've earned, more than I want to know about them. Love is definitely not on the throne of my life when I am proud. And I know that there are times when we say, hey, I'm proud of you. And that's not the pride that we're talking about. I'm talking about arrogance and having a puffed up sense of self. I know that I'm on the throne instead of love when I falsely believe, listen, that I'm good just the way I am. And that it's others around me that need to change or improve or grow or mature more than I do. In our marriage, it's my spouse that needs to change for this marriage to get better. At work, it's my boss and my coworkers that need to improve. I also know that love's not on the throne of my life when I'm rude. We all know what rude means, but it also translates to mean to dishonor others, which is what we do when we're rude, to be disrespectful. It actually adds shame. That's what we're hoping to do when we are rude to people. We're hoping they feel a sense of shame for not living up to the standard that we imagined that they should. And when I put me on the throne and I push love off the throne, I believe it's my role and duty to put others in their place. You know what I mean? When someone's rude or disrespectful or dishonors me, or they're hateful or mean-spirited, it's my obligation then to give it right back to them. Because after all, if I'm actually right, then I'm justified in not letting them get away with that. It's at least what we tell ourselves. And love is not on the throne of my life when I demand my own way. Now, I don't know that many of us verbalize that I want my way, but we live in such a way that whether politically or on Facebook or in an argument or having a discussion, we want to make clear that we won't be happy until we get our own way. That is born out of selfishness and the me first attitude. When I put me on the throne and I push love off the throne, I believe that getting what I want or what I think I need is more important and a bigger priority than someone else getting what they want or what they need. See, selfishness always seeks out its own happiness, regardless of what it costs others. And then finally is this, that love is not on the throne of my life when I rejoice about injustice. Now, we live in a culture right now that thinks we're all fighting for justice. We're all trying to right the wrongs. But what this really means is that we find pleasure, satisfaction when others do wrong, when they sin. I know that I'm putting me on the throne and I'm pushing love off the throne when I want to see others fail. I want to see them sin. I want to see them do wrong. So that, listen, they can't look down on me and judge me. I've seen other pastors celebrate and find pleasure and satisfaction when other high-profile pastors fall. And I wonder, what is the matter with people? My heart breaks when anyone fails because I personally know the pain of failure. So I don't want that for anyone else. But selfishness, but taking pleasure, finding satisfaction in injustice means that I'd rather see someone fail and experience the pain and consequence of failure than to let them feel morally superior to me. Do you see what I'm trying to say? This is not a feel-good chapter. This is not something we should probably romanticize at weddings. I mean, every spouse needs to know what love genuinely is. We all should have to go through this, the brutality of fighting for true love in our lives before we ever step into a relationship where we say words like, I love you and I'll love you forever, because it is a war every day of our lives to make sure the wrong things, even good things, don't get on the throne of our life, because that throne is set up and saved for the greatest of these, and that is love. I didn't say so. God said so. Of all of the eternal things that God had the ability to create and prioritize, above them all, He put love. So why is it so hard for you and I to do the same? Hopefully, through this series, we're going to learn the weapons of warfare and the strategies of battle to make sure that love continues to win and stay on the throne of our lives. Can I pray with you? Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the gift and the knowledge and the challenge of experiencing who you are, which is love. The very character and DNA of who you are and what you do for us is all driven by the engine of love. And you want us to know you, experience you, and love you so that we can be affected and infected with love for ourselves, so that we can love others like you do. And none of that comes easily. It is a battle every single day. It's brutal warfare to make sure that love wins the throne every single day of our lives. Give us the courage and the knowledge and the wisdom and the sensitivity and the conviction to know when love is losing in our life so that we can fight to give it its rightful throne back. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe in you guys and I love you guys. Thank you for being with us today.